We're looking at Psalm 119, and we are going to begin with the 97th verse. I just have a quick question for you. I've been sharing just one little very brief thought about the King James Version of the Bible being translated into English each morning. Just a quick little blip. Brother Eddie's sister could give you a lot more information. But I have a question for you real before we read this. Why do you think people have gone to such great lengths to both defend the Word of God and to destroy the Word of God? People have attacked this book so viciously throughout history, and not even just from a mental standpoint, attacking what it says and what it means and whether or not it truly is the Word of God, but it's been burned. Those who translated it, I just mentioned two just briefly in a moment, were persecuted. Some of them were killed. And yet, conversely, others were willing to give their lives to defend it, to put it into a language that we could understand. Any thoughts on that? Anybody? Think about them. What do you, Brother Petfield, come on.
What that is, it goes against our grain.
Ah. And so people attack what goes against them, don't they? Very good. Good, what else? It's not necessarily right and wrongs on this, although there's some good answers, but what do you think? Why would people attack it or defend it? Oh, the fragrance to those who are being saved. It's life, and to others it's death. Good. Good. Shows what's in their hearts. What's there. To some it speaks condemnation. They attack it. Well, like what Brother Petfield said, for others it's life. So they're really good. Excellent. Great answer. Anyone else?
It's powerful.
The Word of God is living. Powerful. And boy, when you have something that's got some power, get a lot of different responses to it, don't you? Some want it. Some want to destroy it. Others want to use that power. We even read in Scripture of some, and throughout history, those who would use this power for ill. Right? For their own selfish gain. And yet others out of love for it, and recognizing the power that lies within this book, willing to give their lives. In the history of the English speaking Bible, of course, most of us, I think, although we may have a few. I don't know. Sister Lana, do you have a Bible? You must have a Bible in a different language, huh? You have a Bible in Russian? Ukrainian. Yeah. Anybody else have a Bible that's in a different language? What language do you have?
Russian.
There we go. Sure. I have a few at home in different languages that I've collected over the years.
I have one in Nandi. Oh. From Africa.
Now, how did you come up with that? Yeah.
I have two foreign Bibles.
Wow. Sure. But a Bible that we can understand. When you were studying, can you read those, Sister Marie, a little bit?
I can read the Nandi Bible.
Nandi. So you finally did learn Nandi, huh? If that story you told us, you finally learned Nandi.
The ABC.
There. Better than me, sister. Better than me. Sure. Well, we all have a Bible in our possession that we can read in our own language. It was not always so, which you know. It wasn't always so. In fact, even on into the second millennium, 1300s, 1400s, there were no Bibles that you could read unless you could read Hebrew, you could read Greek, a little bit of Aramaic. And you know it's interesting? Because as you study, you look at the history of the Bible and its various translations, during those days, even the clergy, even the priests, they hardly even read the Bible. It was take it or leave it. Priest. Someone who's giving you spiritual guidance. They never even read most of it. It wasn't important to them. Well, they followed the traditions of the church. But God, you know, you can't keep a good book down. And God, by His Spirit, moved in people's hearts, moved in men's hearts, that came to know that this is life. We must have this. And not only must we have it, but we want everyone to have it.
That's right.
We want everybody to have it. We want the guy out plowing, cutting the grass, chopping down the trees, raking. We want them to be able to read as well as those who are sitting up in the monasteries and in the cathedrals. We want everyone to read it. And God moved upon their hearts to begin to translate this book into the languages of the common people. And there were those who didn't like it. There were those who didn't like it because they realized that they would lose their control over those over whom they had a... When we talk about spiritual rule, I mean, they told you whether you were going to heaven or whether you were going to hell. That was their call. And of course, that's an awful power to have. But I just want to mention two names that you absolutely should be familiar with, and I'm sure that probably most of you are. John Wycliffe. How many have heard of John Wycliffe? There's an organization now, Wycliffe Bible Translators. Perhaps you've heard of them. I wonder why they went into that business, huh? And named it after him, because John Wycliffe was one of the early champions in the 1300s, the 14th century, that the Bible should be translated into English. And he pressed for it, and he pushed for it, and he worked towards it, and he spoke out against it publicly, and he made quite a few enemies. And do you know what happened to Wycliffe after he died? After he died, the church declared that he was a heretic. After he died, couldn't leave well enough alone, they dug up his body, they burned it, and scattered his ashes. Why? Because he believed that people should be able to read the Bible. And then, of course, there was William Tyndale. Some of us have Bibles that are published by the Tyndale Publishing House. He actually began also. And in fact, his English translation of the Bible, related to the King James Version, was one of the sources that the translators used when they began to translate in that majestic language that we are celebrating this year, the 400th anniversary. Tyndale's translation was one of their sources that they went to and referenced to make sure that they were doing it right. Tyndale also developed many enemies. And in fact, he had to flee England. But again, they weren't happy enough just that he was gone, but they went after him. And he was arrested. And he was tried. And he was burned at the stake, alive. Why? Because he loved God's word. Because he wanted people like you and me to be able to hear God's voice for ourselves. I think we talked about that last night, hearing the voice of God, hearing our shepherd's voice. And one of the great places that we hear, really ground zero as we called it, for hearing God's voice is in his word. Think of how many gave their lives. I'm always in awe of that. How many literally, not just simply as living sacrifices, but literally gave their lives as martyrs so that this book could be placed in our hands with only one instruction: read. Read. So this morning, we're going to do that. We're going to read. We're going to read this Word of God. We're going to see what the Scriptures have to teach us this morning in Psalm 119, this marvelous chapter, which exalts the Word of God. We're going to pick up at verse 97, and then I'll mention one of the synonyms in a moment, but I want to give us a chance to read, okay? And then as we've been doing each morning, feel free to comment whether you're prepared and done your homework last night. How many here did their homework? Or even if you're just joining us, feel free to share with us as we read.
You know, I just had a thought. I've had this thought before, but you know, on Memorial Day and these holidays, remember the soldiers that have fallen down?
Yes.
I see this picture. We see, like you mentioned, Christian soldiers.
Yes.
In a sense, and then Jesus Christ, of course, is the greatest.
Absolutely. Amen. Those who have been soldiers of the cross, defending the word of God. Excellent, Brother Peter. Let's read. How about, I'll read the first verse, verse 97. Let's do it this way today, so we have a nice group here this morning. How about, ladies, you read the next verse. Gentlemen, you read the verse after that. And we'll go round robin, okay? Is that confusing to you? Can we think we can pull it off? Get our brains working a little differently this morning instead of just going back and forth? All right, here we go. Starting in verse 97, then the ladies, and then the gentlemen. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Ladies, You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Gentlemen, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Ladies, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. Gentlemen, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Gentlemen, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your word, your righteous judgments. Ladies, I am afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Gentlemen, accept, I pray, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Gentlemen, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Ladies, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Gentlemen, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation, your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding, that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold altogether. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Now, before we have some comments, just for a moment, we've been looking at some of the various synonyms for the Word of God that are used in this song. You know, this was a song. It was a song designed to be memorized in the way in which it was written. And the next one we'll just mention briefly is the word statutes. In verse 5, we've been sort of a little bit following the beginning of the psalm, but in verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Did you see that one in our reading today? Did you notice the word statutes several times? It's mentioned. They're all in there, but statutes is what we're going to consider for just a moment. About 21 times the term statutes is used here in this song. What is a statute? Well, in the original language, in the Hebrew, the word that's used there basically refers to something that is inscribed or engraved. Does anybody here have a piece of jewelry that's inscribed? Maybe from, oh, you do, I can imagine. Is it from, I was going to say it better be. imagine that. Sure, it's inscribed. Why? Because there's a sentiment there, and it's inscribed in metal, I'm kind of assuming, some precious metal of some sort, a sentiment that is designed to be permanent, to remain inscribed, engraved. When God wrote with his own finger his laws, to his people, what did he write it on? Parchment? Rice paper? No, in stone. He wrote them in stone. Why? Because he is the unchanging one. God doesn't wake up one day and say, well, let's see, I think we're going to make this the rule today. Then tomorrow he wakes up and maybe he's in a bad mood. I'm going to change that rule. Let's fix that rule a little bit. No, doesn't work that way, does it? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is written in stone, as it were. Remember, forever, O Lord, we had yesterday, your word is settled in heaven. You know what that means, settled? That's like concrete. When it settles, it's boom, it's finished, it's done. A funny little story. My dad, when he passed away, you know, my dad died on his birthday. My father passed away on his birthday. And my mom had died, as I told you, a few years earlier. And this is not a morbid story, so don't worry. But when she died, we bought a multiple plot and put the stone there. My dad had seen a stone elsewhere in the cemetery where they were buried that he liked. And so we got that stone, and he figured, well, you know, I don't know how long the Lord's going to give me, so we'll put mom's name and dates on there, and I might as well put my name and at least my birthday on there. This way, most of the work is done. And when we, once in a while, on Memorial Day, often we would sometimes stop by, and my dad, as he always used to say, you know, it is sort of funny to see your name on a tombstone, but thank the Lord, there's only one date there. Well, the Lord chose to take him home on his birthday. When I called the makers of the tombstone, the company that produced it and then did the carving, I says, I have a job for you. You need to go and add a date to that stone. And I gave him the date. July 17th, 2007. I said, okay, we'll take care of it. We'll get back to you. Well, a couple hours later, phone rings. I pick up the phone. He said, I just want to make sure. He says, you know, you gave me your father's birthday. I just want to make sure that you didn't make a mistake. You gave me his birthday. The year, okay, but you gave me his birthday. And I said, yes, I did. I know I did. That's the right date. He says, okay, I just wanted to make sure. And here's the point of this. Here's the point of this story. Because once it's engraved in the marble, in the stone, it gets a little difficult to change. It can be done, but it's difficult and it doesn't always look so good. He says, I want to make sure because I'm about to write it in stone. The statutes of the Lord are written in stone. And they are there for a purpose. They are there for our good. They are there for our protection. They are there for our blessings. As Brother Ed shared with us, ever since the garden, it seems, when the serpent said to Eve, did God really say? Is this really God's law? Is this really what he meant? Maybe we ought to change it a little bit. Maybe we ought to edit it a little. Maybe we ought to just throw it out. Ever since then, we've been trying, man, in his sinful nature, has been trying to change the laws of God. And even today, we see it happening. Trying to change the law of God. Trying to just throw things out. Just getting rid of it. And little do they realize, as we talked about, you know how that our mind becomes foolish? How if they only realized that they're, to use a little down-homey kind of phrase, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. When we throw these things out, what are we left with? One of my favorite authors, G.K. Chesterton, wrote this. He said, you got a fence you want to move? You got a fence somewhere? You want to move it? Before you move it, now I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. Before you move that fence, you better find out why it was put there in the first place. Don't just mindlessly start tearing things up and moving them. Don't just move the fence. Find out why it was put there. Because it might be there for a very good reason. And in our foolishness, what is mankind doing? We're taking those fences, those borders, because we don't want to be hemmed in. Don't hem me in. I'm a free spirit. Don't tell me what to do. We're getting rid of those fences. And what's happening? We're not asking why were they put there in the first place? And I fear that one day, and we are finding this out now, but one day we're going to realize why they were there in the first place. And maybe it'll be too late. But, of course, we're not pessimistic because we know who's in charge. But it is a sober thing to think about. The statutes of the Lord, they are written in stone. They are non-changing. They are unchanging. And if we do, we do it at our own peril. And the psalmist recognized that. I love your statutes. I meditate in your statutes. I want to obey your statutes. I want to keep your statutes. I'm not going to get rid of them. I'm not getting rid of them. I'm keeping them and I'm holding on to them. And so let's love the word of God. It is written in stone forever, O Lord. Your word is settled in heaven. Now there's a hundred other things we can talk about in these four sections. So what blessed you? I know some of you have been doing your homework so well. You know, being a teacher, Brother Ed, I had to give him homework. Sorry, I don't know if that's allowed up at camp, but maybe we can write that in the bylaws at the next trustees meeting, that we are allowed to give homework. What do you think? What did you see? Come on, Brother Petfield.
The word understanding jumped out at me, and Sister Marie just about said everything that I wanted to refer to, but I'll say what I want to say anyway.
Absolutely.
Okay, verse 99, I have more understanding, my feet is 100. I understand more than ancients and all four. For your precepts, I get understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And the bottom line is all the way down here, 125, I am your servant, give me understanding.
Yes.
That I might know your testimonies. That's the prayer that we should be praying, that the Lord would give us understanding.
Amen.
Amen.
Very good, Brother Petfield. Last night when I was reading this again before I went to sleep, I had to try to get these thoughts in my head and sort of sleep on them. And those were the ones that I kind of highlighted, all those ones about understanding. Do you notice that? Wiser than my enemies. We have an enemy, don't we? Brother Ed mentioned him. We have an enemy. Wiser than our enemies. He is shrewd, isn't he? But wiser than my enemies. More understanding than my teachers. More than the ancients, the elderly. Why? Those with experience. Why? The word of God. Wisdom. Wisdom. And you know, interesting, just little thought on that. Who is the living word of God? Who is the Logos? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Who is that?
Jesus.
And what does it say? As we go on into 1 Corinthians, that He has become to us wisdom. He is the embodiment of all of the wisdom of God. And when He comes into us, He brings that wisdom and makes this alive to us. It's terrific. I don't want to say too much, so I'll let you do some more talking. Let's go. Who's next?
Little definition is of understanding.
Good, Uncle Kim.
From Job 28. Behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom.
Yeah.
And to depart from evil is understanding.
Yeah.
And that's just been such a blessing to me.
Yes.
I always thought that understanding was kind of a mental alacrity, an intake ability. But here, we find a different definition.
Yes.
It's kind of simple in a way, but it's very profound.
It is.
To think about.
It is. Amen. You know, there was that verse there. Was it 120? I was actually going to call and see. Does anybody want to talk about verse 120? But it goes right in with what we just heard. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Anybody want to? Brother Ed, can you explain that to us? Does that mean we're scared of God? Because we know He's getting ready to drop the hammer on us the second we walk out of His laws. No, again.
My own personal testimony on that is when, before I was saved, it's a whole long thing, but anyway, somebody explained to me the plan of salvation.
Yes.
And I was mulling upon it, whatever. And then there was a friend of mine who was aboard the same ship. And he was reading his Bible one day, and I passed by, so I said, buddy, what are you reading? I said, read the Bible. I said, where you reading? He's reading in Revelation. Mm-hmm. You want to read something? I started reading what hell really is and mm-hmm. the result of God's judgment.
Yes.
And I read that, and the Holy Spirit quickened my stupid head and made me to really scare the tar out of me. And that's when that was the turning point.
Hmm.
First having a knowledge of salvation to thinking more seriously about
yes.
This is the power that the brother was talking about in the Word of God.
There it is. And that's wisdom. This is wisdom. And then it goes from perhaps fear of hell or of judgment, but as we go on to know God and to get into his word, his testimonies, his statutes, his precepts, his way, his law, all those words, what happens? We recognize from whom it's coming. He is Lord and we're not. And when he issues a decree, it is in our best interest to follow it and to obey it. And there is an element of fear there. There is an element of fear. I think often, you know, especially in today about, you know, God is love, and we hear so much positive gospel, and there's nothing wrong with a positive gospel. After all, it is good news. But we don't hear often about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I'll tell you what, fear can be a great motivator. I remember I was a little kid one time, I was walking with my friend Doug Stolpe. And we got chased by the big kids. Now, Doug Stolpe was usually just a little bit faster than me. But I'm going to tell you something. That day we got chased by the big kids, I was faster than Doug Stolpe. Because I didn't have to be faster than all those big kids. I just had to be faster than Doug Stolpe. You know why, right? Because they got Doug Stolpe. And yours truly just kept right on going. Fear can motivate you, can't you? Well, there is a righteous and a holy fear before a righteous God, a righteous judge. And it is wisdom. And it is wisdom to bow before him in recognition of who he really is. And then we come to find out that while we fear him, yet we also love him. Because he is kind, and he is good, and he is gracious. Let's keep going. Come on. Who else wants to share? We have a few minutes yet.
Just one phrase.
Oh, okay, Sister Maria, now we'll come over. Okay.
Just one little phrase. I hate every false way. And you know, that takes care of everything if we have our loves and fears and love and hate. Here he says, therefore, the last verse we read, 128,
mm-hmm.
therefore, all your precepts, there's the word again.
Yes.
Precepts concerning all things.
Yes.
I consider to be right. I hate every false way.
Yes. Amen.
That's all I'm going to say.
Absolutely. Amen. Amen. If we hate the things that are false, what does that do for us? It will cause us to love the truth. And truth is unchanging, isn't it? Truth is truth.
I thought of that as you were telling
yeah.
about why they were murdering these, killing off these people.
Yes.
Because they hated the truth.
Exactly.
And they loved their way.
Yeah.
Falsehood
can take many different forms, can't it? How do you tell when one of your kids is telling a lie? How do they tell if a witness is being false? They just keep asking them the same questions over and over again, and they listen for differences in the story. But when you're telling the truth, there's only one version. Yeah, come on.
Okay, I like how it says, I hate the double-minded.
Good.
Because,
yeah.
It makes me think of how God said, if you're kind of on the fence with things, he wants to throw you up. just because it's either you give him your all or go home. Give it your all or go home, because God doesn't want half of you.
Amen. Amen. I have a friend who owns a gym down in Washington, D.C. And over the door, when you walk in, it says, go hard or go home. Make a decision, right? What's it going to be? Good, Nina. Excellent. Anyone else? Some of our good friends on this side of the room. Sister Muncy, come on.
I like 114, you are my hiding place and my shield.
Yeah.
I hope in your word. I think of Cori Ten Boom, she wrote The Hiding Place. And that's our hiding place, the word of God.
Amen. 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 What a shield, huh? What a shield. Who else? Tempest Fugit. Johnny, good. Come on.
I like when it talks about like meditation, because like I go to Christian school, so we have a Bible class.
Yeah.
And this past year, we talked about different methods of Bible study, you know, and doing your devotions and emphasizing how it's important to do it.
Yeah.
But one of them was like a type of meditation thing where you had a prescribed time, and they gave you a passage, and you were supposed to think about it for this amount of time, maybe read it over and over again, and kind of just let God speak to you and maybe analyze it a little bit. And I just like that idea, and it's kind of interesting what God does when you do that.
Amen. Amen. That's a marvelous way to study, to think about. Let God, let the Holy Spirit enlighten you. Terrific. I hope you're practicing it. I got a feeling you are. Good. Anyone else? We have time for one or two more. Good.
111. Your testimonies I have taken in the heritage of the rejoicing of my heart. Our theme of joy.
Yes.
And also I like the heritage part of it. That, you know, I am so thankful to have gotten a godly heritage
yes.
in my family.
And,
you know, pray that I can, you know, give it to others
as well. Amen. What else are you going to give them? What else are you going to give them? I tell often the story of our family. Our family, if you look at the history of my family, the Schulteises, from which I come, it's a pretty interesting history. We've done a little genealogical research over the years. I have a few friends who are into that, and we've found some skeletons in the closet. And some weren't even in the closet. Some were right out in the open. But one day, this little, well, she wasn't quite old at that point in time. I only knew her as a little old lady. But she was a bingo champ. She went to bingo 6-7 nights a week and often won. Usually won. In fact, some of her friends started to dislike her because she was just uncannily lucky at bingo. One day, she went in a store and she came out. There was a piece of paper on her windshield. It wasn't a parking ticket. It was an invitation to a full gospel chapel. It was bingo night. Can't go on bingo night. You know what happened that night? For some reason, bingo got canceled. So she's used to being out at night. So she went to this full gospel chapel. And when she went, she heard the gospel. She heard praise and worship like we have here. And when it was over, some of the young folks who were beginning this new fledgling mission came up to her, and here was a new face. Of course, you got to greet them. Right, gotta greet them, let them know they're welcome. And one of the ladies who tended to be a little more outspoken than some of the others, I'll let you take a wild guess who that might have been. She said, "How did you like it?" "I didn't," she said. "I didn't." But you know what happened? The next service, she came back. The next service, she came back. The next service, she came back, and God saved her and changed her life, and he saved her husband, who was an alcoholic, and saved her eldest son, who was off just kind of doing his own thing. And in fact, the first time he walked into that full gospel chapel, some of the leaders said, "Well, there goes a lost cause." And that man is still a member of our church today. And God saved her younger son, who was a fledgling professional baseball player. And God got his hands on him. And that man became my father. And the lady who asked Peg Schulteis, "How'd you like the service?" And she said, "I didn't." She became my mother, Sister Grace. And I'm going to tell you, I can never read that verse without thinking of this story. I would much rather have the heritage that has been passed down to me than the fact that she was a champion bingo player. Think about it. What are we going to pass on to the next generation? If it's not this, you might as well go be a champion bingo player. Right?
Right.
Of what possible value could that be? This is all that is of value to us. And I love what he says there. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage. Forever. Fits right in with the statutes. Forever. And this is what I will pass down to my family. This is what I will give to the next generation. And I will stand upon that promise that He is faithful to all generations. That word is faithful. Those promises are true. And they are amen to every generation. That's what we have to pass down. And I'm thankful too for that heritage. I'm glad that God stepped in and changed my inheritance. He changed my inheritance. He changed the will. Instead of being the grandson of a bingo champ, I became the grandson of a woman and of a family whose entire history was changed by the Word of God. This Word is alive and it's powerful. And that's why the enemy hates it so much. And he will do anything to keep you out of the Word of God. And even if you get in it, you know, as we've heard from some folks, he'll do anything to keep you from understanding it. But when we get into this Word and we pray that prayer like Luther prayed, teach me, teach me, teach me, His Spirit comes in, enlightens us, makes this alive to us, and now we got something to give. We have something to pass on. You have something to pass on to those two little guys running around. I have something to pass on to my little guy who right now is probably bouncing around in the van wanting to watch Barney or somebody on the DVD player as they're driving up. We have something to give. You have something to give. This is our heritage. It has been passed on to us, and now we are here, and now we have something to pass on to the next generation. May God make these things real and true in our lives. Because remember, they are written in stone. And they have been written with His own hand. Let's pray in closing, shall we? Tomorrow we'll take the next four sections, okay? Appreciate it. Love to hear from some more of you tomorrow. Let's pray in closing. Lord Jesus. Jesus. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you, to Jesus for refuge, have fled. We thank you for this foundation, Lord. We thank you that your word is written in stone, as it were. And we stand upon that solid rock today. And Lord, it's not just a document, but this word is alive. And you are the Word, the living Word of God. You have become to us wisdom, righteousness, power, all that we need. And Lord, I pray that these things will work in our hearts these days while we're here at camp and throughout our lives, so that we may have something that is real and lasting and meaningful to pass on to future generations until our Lord shall come. Lord, cause us to be true. Cause us to be faithful. And as we stay in your word, we know that you will strengthen us. You will enlighten our minds and our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time this morning of worship. We thank you that we have been able to meet with you. We have seen you in these words. And may we walk with you all day and experience heaven here on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.